I actually went around and read all kinds of things about Advent on the internet, found out that there's actually no true biblical way to do Advent. Basically, it's just remembering our Lord and how he came to us. And this morning, we're actually going to Advent wreath that I've done before that actually is centered around Jesus Christ himself more than anything else. And I want to read to you a passage out of Isaiah that speaks about the coming of our Lord. And it says in Isaiah, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as in the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire." Now, all this has to do with God redeeming his people out of captivity and redeeming his people out of judgment and out of what their sins had rendered for them. Now, how was this redemption going to happen? Well, we read next in verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore." And then it says in the end, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts is what will accomplish this." What we're going to light today is a silver candle, and the silver candle represents redemption, and it represents God's redemption of us and God's promised redemption of our lives as was predicted in prophecy. Now, I want you to know something this morning, and this should be an encouragement to you who know the Lord Jesus Christ and a reason to begin seriously looking at things if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. There are 12 prophecies that had to be fulfilled at Jesus' birth for him to be the Messiah, the one who would bring us redemption and buy us from our sins. In Genesis 3:15, he is referred to as the seed of the woman. And so Jesus would have to be this interesting being who would be the seed of the woman, which is a term that doesn't make any other sense except in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, because you see, the egg inside Mary's womb was what formed Jesus, but that egg was fertilized by Almighty God, not in the normal fashion. And so Jesus actually fulfilled the prophecy that he was the seed of the woman. Isaiah 7:14 tells us that Jesus had to be born of a virgin. That took place. In Genesis 22:18, he had to be from a certain family line. He had to be from the seed of Abraham. In Genesis 21:12, he had to be the son of Isaac. In Numbers 24:17, he had to be the son of Jacob. In Genesis 49:10, he had to be out of the tribe of Judah. Isaiah 11:1 said he had to be of a specific family, the very family of Jesse out of Judah. In Jeremiah 23:5, he had to be of one of Jesse's sons, specifically David. He had to be of the house and the lineage of David. Now, beyond these, and by the way, every time you go down another level, you've got the idea of he had to be of the seed of Abraham, but then Abraham had two sons, so he couldn't be of either son, he had to be of Isaac. But then he couldn't just be of Isaac, he had to be one of Isaac's sons, two more going that direction, he had to be of Jacob. Then with Jacob, it gets a little more complicated, because Jacob had 12 sons, and he had to be actually out of Judah among those sons. And you kind of see the Lord just proverbially rolling the prophetic dice for us and showing us every single time for Jesus to be the Messiah, he would have to come about exactly as God had planned it. Then out of the sons of Jacob, it had to be a specific tribe. So it had to be out of the tribe of Judah. And now you're getting to the point to where it's not just a list of sons. Now it's a list of all the descendants of those sons from an entire tribe. And then as God fans it out, first just to blow our minds with how he can bring us exactly the person who is to be the Messiah, then God starts focusing it back inward again. And he said out of that tribe of Judah, it had to be out of Jesse's family. And out of Jesse's seven sons, it had to be David. Now, if that's not enough to blow your mind, because Jesus fulfilled every single one of those prophecies, let's go a little bit further. It said he had to be born in Bethlehem. Now, let me say this. I don't know many of you as babies that you could determine the place of your birth, except by the simple fact that you said to your mom, I'm coming, get ready. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem. By the way, he also had to be presented with gifts, Psalm 72:10, at his birth. Also, children had to be killed in the vicinity where this Messiah was born, and that was fulfilled in Jeremiah 31:15. And then finally, we read in Isaiah 7:14 that he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Folks, that's 12 prophecies. All had to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Josh McDowell went through, and you know I've said this before, but he said, for just 8 of those prophecies to have been fulfilled in one person was like filling the state of Texas 3 feet deep with quarters. And then taking a Sharpie and blackening one quarter front and back, letting it dry, throwing it back amongst all the quarters that were filling the state of Texas 3 feet deep. Then somehow shaking up the state of Texas so that they all get mixed up together. And then blindfolded, you can walk anywhere in the state of Texas. But the first time you reach down to pick up whatever quarter that you pick up, it has to be the one black quarter that you put in. Folks, the statistical probability of Jesus just fulfilling 8 of these prophecies is beyond statistical understanding. People who study statistics say that is a statistical impossibility. Now let me say this. Jesus fulfilled over 70 prophecies. His birth goes beyond 8. And what we have before us is not just the birth of some baby whom a bunch of people got together and decided, let's start a religion around this guy. But what you actually have is, rather than some man-made religion, you actually have Almighty God beyond any statistical understanding acting on this earth and bringing His Son to bring salvation to each one of us. Remember that this Christmas. You know, I was a little jaded when I saw a picture on the internet, and it was Black Friday, and it was a Black Friday picture, and it was these guys like bursting through these doors, and it was the kind of thing that if I was on the other side of those doors trying to open them, I would have run and gone into a fetal position in protection of myself. But it was the picture of these people bursting through these doors, running after, you got it, the Christmas deals. And let me say this, that's what man has done to Christmas. And you guys know this. When's the earliest somebody saw Christmas stuff coming out to be purchased? When? Before Halloween, wasn't it, this year? In fact, I saw some of it actually about mid-October. Now let me say this, guys. Don't let the world rob you of what God meant for you to get this time of year. Don't let them rob you and make you think it's all about money. It's all about gifts. It's all about stuff. You need to understand that the greatest Christmas deal that was ever given to us was given to us when, beyond statistical impossibility, and when we were absolutely hopeless in our sins, God brought His Son in fulfillment of at least 12 different prophecies that would tell us, is this the Messiah? Or is it not? Let me tell you, the most wonderful deal was, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May we never forget that. May we never lose that, no matter what the world tries to do with this particular holiday. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Well, we want to remember. And Lord, the whole reason, traditionally back in history, God, that they did this Advent thing was, They wanted to prepare their hearts every year afresh, anew. And God, it became a time where they looked not only to Christ's first advent, and they looked back, Lord. And with joy, they looked at how you brought your Son. But God, they also realized that if there was a first advent according to Scripture, there shall be a second advent when Jesus returns. And oh God, this year as we take a look at the amazing things that surround the coming of Christ, may we also be reminded that He will come again. And that just as all things were prepared for His first coming, oh Lord, all things are being prepared for His return. God, we can't actually get ready for His first coming. It's already past. But oh God, You've given us what we need in Jesus Christ so that we will be ready when He comes again. And God, give us a heart that longs to be ready, that longs to be prepared, so that when He comes, we will not have to be ashamed at His return. But Lord, rejoicing with great joy, we can look to the heavens, we can look to You, God, and say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Just as it was prophesied that You would come as a baby in Bethlehem, so it also prophesies that You will come again with glory in the clouds. Lord, with Your righteousness before You and Your recompense with You, may we be ready, Father. And may this season call us once again to prepare our hearts for Your return. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103, that's where we're going to be this morning. Until the last Sunday right before Christmas, I'm going to stick with the praise or the worship theme. And actually, it's actually going to end on the Sunday before Christmas with how they worship Jesus at His birth. And not a bad way to look at it. And actually, in preparation for the prophecy update, which always, you know, comes the first Sunday in January, so as what some people refer to, let's scare the saints half to death about Jesus coming back. And I don't ever mean it to be that. I'm just basically saying to you, we probably ought to get ready because He is coming. And everything is showing us that He's coming. But in preparation for that, the very last teaching on the worship series that I've done will actually be worship on earth as it is in heaven, and we'll look at Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and maybe get a little primer on what we ought to be doing down here. One thing my daughter asked me to do, she is now leaving December 7th for Africa. So she'll be going to Kenya on December 7th to be there until, I think, next June. Mid-June or something like that. She'll be home before July 4th, and then she'll do some more work. But she got some prayer cards that she gave to us at Josiah's wedding, and if you'd like to pick one of those up, they're out on the information wall, and it'll help you pray for her while she's in Africa, and we'll put one up on the missions board as well. Let's take a look at Psalm 103, and this morning we're going to take a look at worship and attitude adjustment. Let me ask you this. Anybody ever have a need of attitude adjustment in their lives? Amen. Right there with you. And I've had need for attitude adjustment. And by the way, if you live in this world, I would say you will run into a circumstance in which you need attitude adjustment in your life. Rather than try to adjust it yourself by self-help books or whatever is out there telling you how you could have a really great attitude, I would encourage you to follow the admonition of Psalm 103 and allow God, in a atmosphere of worship, allow God to adjust your attitude. Okay? Now, let's just say point number one is this. We all need attitude adjustment from time to time. And I'm hoping I'm not out there too far by saying that. But folks, we all run into those moments when we need some serious attitude adjustment. Well, here's what David did when he ran into a situation where he needed attitude adjustment. Psalm 103 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Now, the first thing we see here in this passage is this, David does not begin attitude adjustment by God granting him a brand new attitude. I don't know if you know that. And if you're waiting for God to somehow change your attitude without your cooperation, it isn't going to happen. Okay? We need to understand that attitude adjustment is our responsibility. Now, if we will come to God and say to God, my attitude needs adjusting, the Lord is more than thrilled with helping us in the process of adjusting our attitude. But the first thing about attitude adjustment we need to understand is this, and I go back to Minrith and Meyer, who are our counselors, and they have a book out called Happiness is a Choice. I was out in the foyer because I was looking for some of these verses just to make sure I had them for the, I was actually looking for the Isaiah verse for the Advent thing, and Bill Sykes walks up to me and he says, you know, a saying that was given to me was, good attitudes are contagious, let's start an epidemic. And let me say this, the sad thing is bad attitudes are also contagious. I don't know if you've ever been in a circle where somebody comes in just delightful and thrilled and excited about something, and it's like their attitude is catchy. You're like, wow, yeah, maybe things are good, but I can tell you, you have your proverbial spiritual Eeyore that walks into your circle and begins with the, you know, and you have your health, wealth, and prosperity, and you have your doom, gloom, and horror, you know, attitude that walks into that same circle. And what happens is somebody leads you, rather than in a word of praise, in an understanding of complaint. And in an understanding of a bad attitude about stuff. And let me say this, bad stuff happens to everybody, amen? Has one bad thing happened to everybody that's been here? Okay? Has what you might view as an undeserved bad thing happened to you in your lifetime? Yeah. What you do with that experience will determine whether you will wind up being contagious toward having a good attitude and spreading that good attitude among people who are around you, or having a horrible attitude and wind up spreading the joy of depression to everyone who comes by. Folks, God intends for us to experience our emotions. I'm not saying that God says you can never have a bad attitude. What I'm saying is that the Lord wants us to understand life in such a way that we do not allow our bad attitude to dominate us, and then in so doing, dominate everybody who's around us. And let me say this, if you've always got a word of complaint, a word of griping, a word of how the whole world's been bad to you, people aren't going to want to be around you. They're not. You don't want to be around somebody like that all the time. Why? Because you're constantly depressed. Because all you ever hear is complaints. All you ever hear is griping. All you ever hear is how the world is horrible. And let me say this, if you want that, watch the news. Right? When do they put the good feeling stories in the news? At the very end, if you get one at all. The rest of the news is doom, gloom, horror, despair. You never get to be happy one moment. I mean, right now we're watching to see if North Korea blows up South Korea. If we wind up getting dragged in, you got all the money things, you got all the gas problems and this and that and the other, and then there's global warming where we're all going to freeze to death because the temperatures are getting so hot. And I don't understand all that stuff, except to say this, there are times I just shut the radio off because I'm like, I don't need anything else to honestly give me a wonderful bummer for the day. And there are times what I need to do is get in God's presence and have God either grant me a brief-lived bummer because he's convicting me of my sin, but then what he does is he only grants me that bummer so that he can restore the joy of my salvation. And I think the reason some people don't want to listen to us when we want to share the gospel is, in all honesty, their thought is, well, if that's what the joy that God's given you, my word, I want to stay 100 yards away from you. We should be a people who are filled with the joy of knowing God. Now, folks, I'm not saying be fake. I'm not saying be unreal. But I am saying this, adjust your attitude in worship to God each and every day, so that the first thing that can come out of your mouth is not so much griping, complaining, moaning about your circumstances. And guys, I've been there. I catch myself in that and I go, man, this is not good. But But folks, so that in the presence of God, you begin to realize this. I don't care what your circumstances are right now. You are unbelievably and gloriously blessed of God if you know Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that can take that away from you. And that alone should yield in us some attitude adjustment each and every day. At least that's what David tells us. Well, the first thing we find out is this. It is an adjustment by choice. David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Guess who David is preaching to there? He's preaching to a congregation of one. And you know who the one is? He's preaching to himself. I know they didn't have mirrors like we have mirrors today, but saints, every day we ought to look in a mirror and go, "Bless the Lord! Bless the Lord, O my soul! Everything that's in me, bless his holy name! Bless the Lord, O my soul! Don't forget what God has done for you!" What a glorious thing to start your day with. Now, David starts out with this whole idea of bless Jehovah. Bless God. And let me say this just real quick. Your attitude is not going to change unless you choose in response to God to change it. And realize this. I believe God is ready at any moment to help you change your attitude. I believe that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and one-fourth days a year, until you die, God is ready to change your attitude. And believe me, once you die and go to be with Jesus, your attitude will forever be changed. But it is never going to change unless we choose to change it. The psalmist is preaching to himself. And here's the thing. He says, "Bless Jehovah." The word "bless" here is the Hebrew word barak. It means, and it derives from the word, and it's actually the word for knee in the Hebrew. It implies the idea of praising and speaking blessing toward God. It is also an idea of showing reverence toward God. And it has the idea of bending your knee, bowing, and kneeling. And so what David is doing is he's starting his day saying, you know what? Bend your knees. Now, what do you think comes with that whole idea of bending our knees? Oh, you got it. There's submission. There's a whole idea of submission and surrendering ourselves to God. And so regardless of what attitude you wake up with, you know, I love the little joke that says, you know, it's a little sheet I saw that said, you know, "So far, God, today I've not yelled at anybody. I've not had a bad attitude. I've not thought anything bad. I've not said anything bad, but I'm about to get out of bed and I need your help." And folks, you know, and how many of you have ever woken up on the wrong side of the bed? Okay? I'm not sure what that means. Because you know what? I've woken up on the wrong side of the bed, on both sides of the bed. So evidently, the wrong side of the bed has nothing to do with your location. It has everything to do with the state of your mind and your heart. But what we need to do when we wake up on the wrong side of the bed is get out of our bed on our knees and say to ourselves, if we need to, in front of a mirror, and granted, there's not a mirror next to your bed. You can just go into the bathroom and do it or whatever. But look into that mirror and say, "Bless God, soul. Everything that is in me, bless him." Now, let me say this, saints, as long as you are focused on yourself, your day's going to get worse. Can I have an amen? Right? The more you focus on yourself, the more it becomes about you, the more it turns right toward, well, I'm just, you know, my problems, I got this, and it's just going to get worse. The day's going to go on and get worse and worse and worse and worse. And worse. And you're going to go to bed that night wishing you hadn't ever woken up. The moment you take the focus off of yourself and you put that focus on Almighty God, God's going to bless you. And you're going to find yourself pulled out of that attitude into a fresh one that God grants you. Two quick stories on this. Number one, and I hate to use him twice, but he's not in here, so I will. Bill Sykes. talked about one of the worst days he's ever had. Woke up, didn't feel good, didn't want to do anything, completely engrossed in himself, turned inward, feeling bad about everything, didn't feel like his business was going that great and all this stuff. And he finally caught it, and God in his mercy offered Bill a different attitude. And he said, and Bill said, that here's what changed it. He said, I'm not going to live inside myself. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to do something wonderful for somebody else. And so he got on the phone and he calls up, of all people, Art Badoukas. Now guys, here's the wild thing. At the time he called Art, Art didn't know Jesus. And so that day, Bill comes out of himself and says, you know what, I'm going to bless somebody else. I'm not going to live thinking only of me. I'm going to bless somebody else. So he takes Art to lunch or supper. I can't remember which one it was. They sit down and he starts talking to him about the Lord. And as a result of that and a bus crash and God's providence and all three of those, Art comes to Jesus. Now folks, let me say this. If we'll come out of ourselves and we'll say, you know what? I know I feel lousy. I know I have a crummy attitude. I know I don't feel real great right now. But what I'm going to do is, I'm not going to focus on me. I'm going to tell myself, bless the Lord and bless others. It's going to start with me turning to God and saying, God, I'm going to focus on you and what you've done for me. And then I'm going to pour myself out to bless others. Now, this Thanksgiving was kind of an interesting time for me and for my family. Almost every Thanksgiving and Christmas that I can remember, we went to see extended family. But this year, my wife's mother passed away and went home to be with Jesus. And it was a rough Christmas. It was a rough Thanksgiving. On top of that, we just married off our son to a beautiful young lady named Sarah. And they were going on their honeymoon during the Thanksgiving break. And then on top of that, Elisha was actually going to see the other part of his family with his bride. And so it wound up being, and we loved the kids that were still home, but it was just not the same. I mean, there wasn't 400 people in our house, you know, laughing and having a great time. And it was tough. And what we decided to do was, let's do this. Let's go feed the homeless on Thanksgiving. And we fed the homeless in the midst of a deluge reminiscent of Noah's time. I don't know if you remember Thanksgiving Day, but it was just came loose out of the skies. But we had a blast just loving somebody else than us. And then Friday night, I decided to continue the same thing, and I asked my wife, would it be okay if we invited some of the international kids over to our house, and let's just feed them? And that day was tough. We had to get the house all clean and get everything all done, and Sherry cooked all day and made a great dinner. And then that night, we sat there in Little Jonesboro, Arkansas, with people from Jonesboro. Let me think. I'm gonna mess this up. Macedonia, Egypt, where? Nepal and New Zealand, sitting around our table. That was cool. And we just laughed, and we had a good time, and we talked about the Lord and us, and we just talked about their countries and everything and learned more about them, and they learned more about us than they probably wanted to, but they did, and it just pulled us out of ourselves. Let me tell you, this could have been a really, really horrible Thanksgiving. And as a result, it was not a horrible Thanksgiving. It was a good Thanksgiving. It wasn't the usual Thanksgiving, but it kind of gave us a nice layout for the future when all of our kids wind up being gone on that horrible holiday where all of your kids are at their mates' homes. And it just reminds us that we've got to come out of ourselves. And folks, happiness really is a choice. I know that. I know there's people out there that really militate against that, but I'm telling you, happiness is a choice, and if you will choose to go to God with your attitude, choose to go to God with your depression, choose to go to God with whatever it is that you're experiencing, you will find in the presence of God there is an opportunity for change and attitude adjustment if you'll receive what God says. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's telling himself to bless God on his knees. I mean, he's basically saying this word that means to speak well of God, to speak gloriously of God, to speak in submission to God. And then he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. The word there for soul is the Hebrew word nefesh. It means breath, and implied with it has the inner being, all its thoughts, and all its emotions. And so what the Hebrews understood was, if you can begin to affect that inner man, that inner thoughts, those inner emotions, what you will wind up doing is watching the outer man begin to conform to what's going on the inside. side. In other words, David is saying emotions, mind, will, bless God. No matter what your emotional state, bless God. He's worthy of it. I don't care what has happened in your life. Not because I don't care about you. I'm just saying this. Regardless of your circumstances, God is still on His throne. God is still glorious. God is still incredible and amazing and astounding and worthy of praise. Tell your mind that. Tell your emotions that. And tell your will to conform with the will of God. And then if it takes everything that's in you to say the first words, say them. God wants you to make that choice. David says this to even emphasize that all that is within me, bless His holy name. Let me say this. If you've got lust or anger or resentment or bitterness inside of you, guess what? That can't praise God, can it? So what are you going to have to do with that before you're going to be able to have all that is within you bless His holy name? You may have to deal with some things. You may have to deal with some issues. You may have to deal with some feelings. You may have to deal with some thoughts and some attitudes. And so what happens is you say, bless God, mind, will, emotions, submit and bless and praise God. Hit your knees and bless the Lord God and everything that's in me. So bitterness, I'm going to have to deal with that and yield forgiveness. Lust, I'm going to have to get rid of that and say I want my affections to be holy. Anger, I have to realize there's no need for me to hold on to this anger. I need to release it unto God. And you begin to let all these things go in the presence of God. And suddenly you find part of what was causing the problem was all that was within you wasn't able to praise and to bless His name. And so God begins doing this wonderful work in His presence where He alters you, where He changes you, where He transforms you. And then suddenly you can say, everything that's in me is going to bless His holy name. You know, the whole idea of blessing God's holy name, it means this. And I read this, I just kind of got blown away. Holy here calls us to recognize and realize that God is wholly other than we are. He is the sacred and we are the profane. Worship brings us out of the profane aspects of this present world, out of the profane aspects of our thinking, out of the profane aspects where this world is trying to get us to live for something other than God. And what it does is it calls us into God's presence where we see that He is holy and He is other than we are and that God in His grace wants to yield change in our lives. When we have a bad attitude, we need attitude adjustment. We are being called to see Him, not see us. To see God's holiness and not our profaneness or the profaneness of this present world. It is literally a call to look away from whatever is dominating our minds in this world or in our own thinking and fix our eyes and our heart on Almighty God and find out that He's nothing like this world or the things of this world, and He begins to yield change accordingly. Saints, we are transformed to His holiness out of our profaneness. And I don't know about you, but an hour or two in the mall gives me about all the profaneness I'm ready to handle. Hour or two at Walmart gives me enough profaneness for about the rest of my life. I went around Walmart. It was so funny. I went around Walmart about 10:30 or 11 on Black Friday. I hate calling it that, but you know they call it that probably because everybody that's in the stores views it that way. The ones who run the stores view it that way. But I went in on Friday about 10 or 11. I knew most of Walmart stores were early, and I made a point to go around to every Walmart person. I found the people in the blue vests, and I said, "Thank you for working today." And they just looked at me. You know, I've got a Yorkie, and he goes, like that, you know, and that means, what are you talking about? I got a Yorkie head from every single person at Walmart, every single Walmart worker that I walked up and said, hey, thank you for being here. Thank you for working extra hours. Thank you for putting up with really lousy people today. And they're just over and over again. But it was like in the middle of the Yorkie head, when I kind of did this number, I could also see their heart beginning to warm and crust and stuff falling off of their heart. And this thought of, wow, one person today appreciated that I was here. And guys, Just spread it. Spread that kind of stuff. Get out of the profane and get into His presence, where suddenly you begin to find out, is there any badness in God, by the way, saints? Is there any evil or is there any wrong attitude in Almighty God? By the way, the answer to that's no, biblically. So we begin to get out of our profane world where these things run rampant and run amok all day long, and you get into His presence, and all of a sudden, all that junk just starts to fall off, and you're going, wow, there's this being that's not like anything in this world. There's this being that's totally contrary to everything in this world. And in the act of worshiping Him and getting your eyes off the profane and onto the holy, you are pulled out of the profane. And as you fix your eyes upon Him, you are transformed into the same glory, into that same image, from glory to glory, even as unto the image of who? The image of the Lord. And suddenly in God's presence, you experience this glorious attitude adjustment. David continues. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and I love it. Because you know what? After a while, we need something to remember. You know what I mean? I can focus on God, but every once in a while, I need something concrete right here that I'm living in to remind me of God's presence and His reality in my life. And so David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And what does he say next? Don't forget any of His benefits. And that word benefits is a beautiful word. It's the Hebrew word gemul, which means benefits, but it also refers to benefits given because of God's dealing in our life. It is a call to remember God's good deeds and God's grace that has been poured out into our life. And boy, doesn't that merit what's about to be said. Because we see an adjustment by choice first, where we say to ourselves, bless God's soul, come out of the profane, enter into the holy. But then secondly, we say, bless God, O my soul, don't forget what He did. Verse 3, He pardons all your iniquities. The word pardon there points to a forgiveness that is not deserved. In other words, it is a pardon undeserved. God gave us undeserved grace from what? Our iniquities. The Hebrew word for iniquities here is avon. It means a twisting or a perverting of something that is done deliberately. And what it's speaking of is when we choose to sin, when we choose to walk outside of God's commandments and God's laws and God's purpose, there are so many times where we do it and it's not an accident. We are making a choice. We make a choice to live the way that we want to. And what Yvonne speaks of is that deliberate twisting of our lives contrary to what God wants. And what's amazing is it says, don't forget that when you deliberately twisted your life contrary to what God wanted, God pardoned you and gave you grace. Don't forget it. It will help to adjust your attitude. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. The word there for healing simply means healing. Now, what's fascinating is the word diseases, because the word diseases is actually a word that is used throughout the Old Testament to speak of diseases that God allows to come upon a country or a group of people or an individual because of their rebellion and because of their disobedience. That's fascinating. And it is a fascinating word. It speaks of the places in Deuteronomy that says, all these things will come upon you because you do not obey the commandments of the Lord. I don't know if you realize this, but the Ten Commandments are not just a bunch of don't do's. They're not just a bunch of things that God is throwing at us to say, I'm not going to let you do anything. You've got to understand that within every single one of those commandments is a protection for us and a blessing for us. And I'll be honest with you, some of the best medicine you could ever take is in the Ten Commandments. You want to avoid sexually transmitted disease? Do not commit adultery. You want to deal with stress and anger and hypertension? Then you know what I would consider? Do not murder. And by the way, do not murder comes back into the teachings of Jesus with don't be angry with your brother. And how many people are there out there that just due to anger issues, they're just like ready to blow? Folks, God's word gives us so many ways that it brings healing to us. And then you have the whole idea of this, that God in His mercy at times stretches forth His hand and does miraculous, incredible healings just because He chooses to and just because He's God. I don't think there's any way that we can finagle him and make God think he has to in our lives. But I do believe this. I believe that there are promises of God, and when we lay hold of those promises, God will bring healing in people's lives. And please, when we start talking about healing, realize this. There was nobody in this world that was ever intended to live forever in their physical body. The greatest healing you'll ever experience is when you leave this body. And there will be no more pain, no more sorrows, no more tears, no more troubles. And you will be in God's presence forever, where there will never, ever again be sickness or sadness or evil or ungodliness. He says, look, remember, God's forgiven your sins. He's healed all your diseases. Next thing he says, he redeems your life from the pit. Redeem is the word goel, and it refers to the kinsman redeemer. And you go back into that wonderful story of Ruth, where Ruth has no reason that anybody should love her, but because of a kinsman redeemer who comes into her life, he buys her out of that slavery. He buys her out of that life that she would have to live forever as a foreigner. And as someone who has looked down on Israel. And what happens is Boaz comes into her life and he takes her as his own and he redeems her, even though there is a stigma with marrying a woman that is from that country of Moab. And yet he still marries her and he winds up having children with her. And by the way, God decides to have the line of the Messiah run through that lady. So that's pretty cool. That's a pretty thorough redemption, don't you think? And it says he redeems your life from the pit. The word pit there meant a pit of destruction or also a trap. And you can see both of them. God buys you back from the destruction that your sin deserves. And here's the amazing thing. How many of you have had God redeem you out of sin, buy you back out of a pit, a trap that you stepped into? That trap was going to destroy your life. But God in his wonderful mercy reaches down and pulls you out of that trap of drugs, pulls you out of the trap of alcoholism, pulls you out of the trap of sexual immorality, pulls you out of the trap of being so engrossed in yourself, and he redeems you and he makes you brand new. And he gloriously rescues you out of the destruction that would have been yours if he would have left you in that trap. Remember these things. It says he crowns you with loving kindness. Crown here refers to the wreath that was given to a king to represent power or authority, or the victor's crown in a contest. So God is going to put this crown on you that means something. The crown means two things. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. It means goodness, kindness. It means a covenant love. And it is the closest word in the Old Testament to the New Testament word agape that describes God's love given through Jesus Christ. God crowns you with his love. He crowns you with compassion. The word compassion there in the Hebrew is the word for the womb. And it always meant mercy, affection, compassion. It speaks of tender and warm emotions. And realize this, when God says he crowns you, what does he crown you with? He crowns you with the fact that in his tenderness and in his kindness and in his love and in his warm emotions, he reached down into your sin, your rebellion, and your deliberate disobedience of his law. And in love and in mercy and in kindness and in warm, tender affection, he redeems you out of that pit of destruction, redeems you out of the pit of your own traps that you've stepped into your sin. And instead of allowing you to either die in the pit or experience the full measure of what you deserve for stepping into it, no, God in his tender love and mercy reaches down into that pit and pulls you out by what he did in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Because I've been there in that pit. And by the way, it's deep and the sides are slippery. Last thing it says is he satisfies your years with good things. The word satisfy means to be full to the point of overflowing. It's basically what you experienced Thanksgiving shortly after lunch, except without the misery. You're full. You're pushed from the table, loosen the belt, pat your belly, full. And God says, God satisfies your years, and that word year can mean one of several things. It can either mean a year, it can mean your appetite, it can mean your mouth. It has the idea of all these good things, all these desires, all this way that your mouth has been filled by the Lord through all the years of your life. And God satisfies, fills you to overflowing your desires and your longings with good things. And the word good things means to be happy or to be glad, but it is the concept of this. You are happy or glad because someone else has loved you and someone else has shown you favor. Is that not an incredible word to find in an Old Testament psalm? What God does is He redeems you out of a pit, fills you crowns you with His love and His tender mercy, and then He takes the rest of your life from that point forward, and He pours into your mouth, He pours into your desires the wonderful glory of having someone infinite, having someone eternal, having God love you and show His favor to you when you deserved none of it. What an amazing thing. Can you begin to grasp why our attitude's about to change? Now, here's the amazing thing at the very end. And I'm only going to get through verse 5. Pretty much knew that when I got started. Read the rest of it. It's really good. Verse 5. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. It's really one of the most amazing stories when you begin to realize how our eagle's youth is renewed. At some point around 5-6 years of age, an eagle will wind up really losing a lot of its feathers. And as it gets older, it will go through this process. In fact, really around age 5, it goes through this, but it's not as devastating as probably between age 25 and 30 and 35. Some eagles grow to be as old as 60, 70 years old. And what will happen is the eagle will begin to lose its feathers and will begin molting badly as a whole brand new set of feathers are being produced. And what will happen is for a period of a couple of months, several months, 2-3 months, this eagle will go through this. Also, the eagle's talons are kind of old and crusted, and they'll wind up breaking off the talons, and they're being renewed and refreshed. And then the eagle's beak will continue to grow, and it will grow to the point where it won't really be able to feed itself much anymore unless it goes through a breaking. Boy, isn't that interesting. And I think for every single one of us who've walked with the Lord for years, you better realize that. There's going to come a point where no matter how fruitful you've been, no matter how you've walked with the Lord, there's going to be a point in your life where you will have kind of built up what the Scripture calls a plow pan. In other words, you've been planting and doing all the things you need to be fruitful. But you know what? After a while, you plow to a certain level and the ground gets hard. And Hosea tells us that we need to break up our fallow ground. And I'm looking at a couple of farmers with terror in my eyes. I believe you use a drill plow. Isn't that right? When you go, that's what my daddy called it. You use a drill plow and you got to go down deep. And it's rough when you drill plow because that tractor and that whole rig in the back is going to be bouncing all over the place as you're busting up that ground so that you can actually grow something deeper and you won't wind up having a drought wipe out your crops quite as badly. And what that speaks of is the breaking that God is going to have to bring into our lives for us to continue to be fruitful. And by the way the eagle actually breaks off that beak and that excess thing is it either scrapes it against the rock or it stands backward and it runs toward the rock and it smashes its face against the rock until the beak begins to break and slough off. Now, the amazing thing is during this time, this eagle really can't feed himself. And so what he has to do if he's going to remain alive is in a certain place where he remains, and evidently eagles go to this similar place, that eagle has to look up into the skies and begin crying out. And what happens is other eagles who have been through that experience will begin to swoop into the valley and drop meat and drop food for that eagle to be able to survive. And let me say this, saints, when you watch someone start going through some really difficult times, that is not the time for the church to line them up and shoot them. Amen? Been guilty of that, haven't we? And I'm saying collectively, we've been guilty of that at times. What you need to try to do is to the level of mercy unbelievable, you need to realize that that might be a time that you're called out to go hunt and bring some food and drop it for your brother to survive. That eagle winds up becoming stronger as it eats that food, but only as it's humble enough to cry out for someone else rather than himself to sustain himself. And then as the eagle grows stronger, they say that when the eagle takes back to flight about 3 months later, looks like a brand new eagle. His youth has been renewed. Feathers are beautiful. Beak is back to normal. Claws are normal. And suddenly that eagle is allowed. They say the eagle can live an additional 15 to 20 years. You'll find a break off, they say, in the eagle population when it hits that point, because a lot of the eagles are too proud to cry up into the air, or a lot of them are not either taken care of, or they wind up being killed during that time. But those who actually go through the process and cry out for someone else to take care of them, cry out for someone else to lift them up, cry out because they can't do it themselves anymore. They've got to have someone lift them out of that circumstance, but they're willing to humble themselves and cry out and take something from others that offers it to them. That eagle winds up being renewed. And then isn't it interesting that at the end of this attitude adjustment section, there it is. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget what God's done for me. He has forgiven all of my sins. He has healed all my diseases. He redeemed me from that pit of destruction and that pit of my own making. And He has crowned me with His tender, loving mercy and care. He has done all this so that, and I love that passage, He satisfies my years with so many good things. Why? So that my youth is renewed like the eagle. Saints, you may be in a place where you're depressed. You may be in a place where you're down. You may be in a place where you don't feel useful anymore. You may be in a place to where you're struggling with attitude adjustment and you just can't seem to break through. Continue to speak the word of God to yourself. Continue to preach to yourself daily. If necessary, take Psalm 103 and camp there for a month. And every morning, look in that mirror. And every morning, tell yourself, bless God. You need to bless God. You don't need to forget what God's done for you. And then every morning begin to recite it. He's forgiven my sin. He's healed my disease. He's redeemed my life from the pit. He's crowned me with loving compassion and kindness. He has wound up filling my life to overflowing with these good things when I've responded to Him. And oh, dear God, while I'm in this valley, while the leaves, the feathers seem to be falling off, while I'm smashing my face against struggle after struggle, realize it's knocking it off. The talons are regrowing and your youth will be renewed like the eagles. If you stay in His presence, if you continue to cry out to Him, if you wait on the Lord, He will renew your strength and you will mount up with wings like eagles. And just know this, the eagle soars the highest as it faces a storm. And the way that the eagle faces the storm and the difficulty is he does not try to outfly it, because he won't. But what he does is he flies directly into the storm, and what happens is the thermals in front of that storm will lift that eagle up on his wings, not of his own doing, not of his own strength, not of his own volition, but as he flies into that storm, the thermals will lift that eagle up above the storm. And if you are finding yourself running from your storm, running from your difficulty, running from your trial, you won't be delivered. It will overtake you. In Jesus Christ, fly directly at it, crying out to God for His deliverance, crying out to God for His goodness, crying out to God for His mercy. And in the midst of worship, in the midst of submitting yourself to God, in the midst of falling to your knees and saying, I can't do it, just like the eagle has to look up in the valley and cry out for someone else to take care of him, God will restore you. And on the very thermals of your worst difficulty, God will lift you up and give you grace above it all. What a glorious thing is waiting for us in the attitude adjustment that takes place in the very inner room of worship. And let me say this, saints. You can come in there with the worst conceivable attitude known to mankind, and God in His mercy will accept you if you're coming crying out to Him for deliverance from it. You will find your youth renewed. You will find your wings strengthened. And as you begin to fly into those troubles, He will lift you up above it all. I was going to say, what are we supposed to learn from this? Let me just say this. Here's your application. Got a bad attitude? Go to God. If you got a bad attitude, don't go to everybody else with it. Just help them have a bad attitude. Now, if you need help, go to see a brother who will pray for you, but make sure it's the brother who will also speak the truth to you. Amen? We tend to go to the ones that will just simply confirm us in our depression and tell us, it's okay, everybody's depressed. Let me say this. I don't mind somebody saying that to me at the beginning, but what they need to do eventually is speak the truth to me in love, speak the truth to me even if it hurts some, and help me in that valley to eat the food that they drop for me, not the food that I asked for. By the way, the Eagles are not down there with a menu, and when they drop something, they go, no, I wanted the corned beef. You know, I wanted the corned beef. I don't want that. You know, they're not yelling for what they want. They're accepting what's brought to them. And God will bring you out of that. Anyway, may God bless us this year. I will be honest with you. Every time around Thanksgiving, Christmas, I go through a period of interesting depression. I'm not sure why. I think I know why, but I'm not going to tell you. I'll tell God, and He'll adjust my attitude. You don't need to know why I go through it. But I do, and I felt myself sinking into it a little bit. And the Lord just gave me this psalm. I talked with Laura one day, and she was just mentioning this psalm, and I was torn between this psalm and another thing to teach. And I thought, man, God, there it is. Just go after Psalm 103. And between that and between, honestly, some of the things that God in His mercy did with my family over Thanksgiving, I'm committed to seeing this Christmas not that way. You know? And if I never even feel all that wonderful, I'm going to make a choice to enjoy from November 27th, isn't that today? 27th, 28th? All the way through the end of this year. I mean, it's not like, you know, and I'm reserving January 1st to be incredibly depressed. No, that's not what I'm trying to do. But I'm just saying there's usually a funk I get into every once in a while this time of year. And you know what? I don't want to get into that funk. I want to make a choice. If I have to camp in Psalm 103, I'm going to the month of December. And y'all can hold me accountable to it, especially my family. My sweet wife. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer. And if you need an attitude adjustment, may God draw you into His presence where you can get one. Father, we love You. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for all the benefits that You bestow on us in Jesus Christ. I thank You, Lord, that You understand our frame. You understand our weakness. You know that we go through these things. And yet, God, if we will take time to be in Your presence, if we will take time to experience life with You, if we will leave the profane and enter the holy, God, I believe that there is an altering and an adjusting of our attitude that's waiting for us at Your feet. God, grant it to us. Not just today, not just during Christmas, but God, every day of the year it's waiting. And may we take it, and may we receive it, and may we rejoice at Your goodness and Your mercy toward us. Father, we just ask now that you'll bless, strengthen us. Lord, as we go forth into this world, we know that You are with us. God, may we access Your presence, Your wisdom, Your understanding, that glorious relationship with Your Holy Spirit to teach us, guide us, and lead us, and to give us all the strength and all the power we need to glorify Jesus Christ every day this coming week. We ask it, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, Your Son. Amen.